Elliot, well, they had two boys when they finally left us. I used to always tease Josh that he had his schedule in 15-minute increments, much like a lawyer or a doctor would do. And I remember walking into his office one day and said, "Josh, I need to talk to you for a second." And he looked, those who remember Josh, he always had his MacBook. He looked at his MacBook and he said, "You're not on the schedule, get out." And then I sat down and we probably visited for 20 minutes about some of the important things of this church. And then I remember vividly he said, "You make fun of me for 15-minute block schedules, but you are so much worse." And he's right. Now, I don't have 15-minute blocked schedules, but you can ask Tim or Lindsay or Melissa, and they will tell you that I have a routine in the office that is, they could give you my exact schedule. They could tell you what I do Monday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings, Friday mornings. They could tell you where I want to be in the afternoons and how I want to schedule visiting. And they could tell you how I handle interruptions and when things don't go as planned. And they would also say, "That's when we don't like you." I think it's probably pretty accurate because I like control. I want everything to be in order. And that's just not the way life goes. So I think in many ways I am a recovering control freak. And God has taught me a few valuable lessons. He taught me maybe one of the most valuable lessons at times like when we have VBS. So when we have VBS, my whole schedule goes out the door and everything changes and kids are all over the place and it's in and out. And I will finish the week of VBS and almost every time I will say to Nikki Friday night, "I've done more ministry this week than in the last month put together. And none of it I controlled." And my guess is your life is the same way. That you like order, and there's nothing wrong with order, and there's nothing wrong with scheduling, and there's nothing wrong with having things lined up. But it sure would be good if your preacher, and maybe a few of you, might be a tad bit more flexible. Because here's what happens. I have found in my own life that I can control order by doing a couple of unhealthy things. That I think there are ways I can do things through stuff. And when I think stuff, it doesn't just necessarily mean items that I purchase at a store. But I can, through a home and through a job and through bank accounts and through retirement savings and through plans I have for the future, that I can accumulate these great plans that just reminds me over and over and over that I think I've got this and why trust God. And then I think there are other ways that we maybe try to maintain control and not just structuring our life through stuff and through accounts, but maybe we start to be a little manipulative. One of the things I see the most in counseling is we've got this tendency to do one of two things. Either we explode or we give the silent treatment. And both of those are methods of control. If I explode, then my whole family knows we better walk on eggshells because husband or dad is a little bit irritated. And if we just kind of keep the clamor down, then everything will be okay. Or we try to manipulate by, "Well, I'm done talking to you." And I think both of those are unhealthy ways to try to maintain control. Because what I found is that never works. Whether it's the accumulation of stuff, whether it's the, you know, I'll be honest, I could give you the next 10 years of my life. I could line up what's going to happen in 2 years, and I could line up what's going to happen in 7 years, and I can line up where I'm going to be in 10 years, and the truth is all of that could change in a heartbeat. In fact, all of that could change more than I would ever imagine. But yet I think I've got control. And I think I can manipulate the pieces on the chessboard. And the truth is I can't. And I need to learn that the hard way sometimes. There are a few things we can control, but there are a lot of things I can't. I just thought of a little list. Someone, let's go to the negative side first. Someone in this room a year from now will be fighting cancer. Let's just be honest. Someone in a year from now will come to my office and will say, "I've lost my job. And I need some help finding a new one." Let's go with positive side. Sometime between now and this time next year, someone will have a baby. Now, we've got one that I know is on the horizon, but my guess is there may be a surprise or two. That some will be in a new significant relationship, that some will start a new chapter in their life, that some will go from a profession they have done for 20 years to a whole different profession, that some will, so we could fill in all of those blanks. And it's the reminder to us that I can only control a few things, and the rest I need to trust. Because life simply refuses to be managed. Now again, most of us want to manage it. Most of us want to have everything lined up, and I'm all for preparation, and I'm all for saving enough money so you can retire, and I'm all for figuring out what we're going to do with our golden years, and I'm all for all of that, but we got to be reminded that that's not always in our control. Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes, and I'm kind of haunted by these words. He says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Okay, I don't like that line. Time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, as birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. Okay, that is one of my least favorite passages in the Bible. And it is completely accurate. That we live in this world, and we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God in a few minutes and how we're supposed to trust in Him even when the moments are dark and difficult. But the truth is we live in a world that is messed up because of sin. And because it's messed up because of sin, then stuff unexpectedly falls upon people. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's me. And I need to learn when those unexpected things happen. And it's one thing for an unexpected visitor to walk into my office when I'm doing Bible study and prayer, but it's another thing when I have an unexpected visitor that rocks my whole world at 2:00 in the morning. But the truth is, the unexpected visitor comes. And we have these moments when we think we have control and we think we have everything lined up and we've got everything set for the rest of our lives, and there's a bump in the road or there's a chasm in the road. And what do we do then? See, I am reminded every day that life is not tameable. See, I want life to be tameable. I want to be able to say to God, okay, God, here are the things I can handle. I could handle losing 10% of my investments. I could handle neighbors moving in across the street that are a little bit louder than the ones that live there now. I could handle maybe a job change in a couple of years. I could handle living in a smaller house. I could handle, but there is still that idea of I'm still running things. Because I'm saying I could handle if I can tame this and if I can get this set just the way I want it. And even if that wasn't quite the way, you know, maybe I don't retire in a 4-bedroom cabin, I retire in a 3-bedroom cabin. I could handle that. And what I'm doing is I'm saying I want to get the tiger by the tail and tame life. And I can't. So I've got to learn about the sovereignty of God. And that's a big, giant religious word that we use, sovereignty. But it's the idea that God is in control. But here's, again, I need to be confessional. Sometimes I treat God like a divine waitress. Okay, you're going to get to your restaurant this afternoon, and you're going to order your burger, and you're going to say, I would like ketchup and mayonnaise on the side. Hold the lettuce, hold the pickles, double the onions. I don't know if you're going to do that. That just sounds like what Fran's going to do when we go get a hamburger in a little bit. And that's how we treat God. We look at God and say, okay, here's the stuff on the list. Here is the stuff I think needs to be done. Here is the way I want life ordered. And I kind of talk to God like He's some divine waitress that is then going to bring me everything I've asked for. And I've learned the hard way sometimes is God hasn't brought me everything I've asked for. And in those moments, I look back maybe 10 years or 20 years or 30 years later and thank God for not bringing everything I've asked for. But then there are other moments I think, God, you know what I could have done if you would have given me that? But I've got to learn a lesson about God. So the psalmist writes this. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. But there are idols there that are made of silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk. Can you see the statue David's talking about in front of you? They can utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. I know that the Lord is great. That our God, that our Lord is greater than all gods. Then he harkens back, bookends it. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and in all their depths. See, the writer of that psalm, of the writer of Psalm 135 is looking at life, and in a sense what he's looking at Israel, and Israel has this tendency to kind of follow a few statues around, and they're going to worship a few idols, and the point the psalmist is making is those idols can't do anything, but here's what God can do. And so he's going to bookend it at the beginning and at the end, saying the Lord does whatever he pleases. And sometimes he lets us go through chaos. And even though we beg, and even though we pray, and even though we say, God, we're going to trust in you, deliver us from this, he still allows us to sit in the middle of that mess. And I think he's got a reason. And I think the reason is, it's not because he doesn't love me, and it's not because he doesn't care about my comfort. It's because he cares about my character. That he's going to look at the things that happen in my life and he's going to say, okay, old Doug lives in a fallen world that's messed up with sin, but the things that are going to be done to him or happen around him, how can I use those to make him look more like my son? And though, so that he knows that I'm going to do what I want to do. The most important verse in the Bible is still the very first one. Remember how the Bible starts? In the beginning, what? God. And I need to realize that. That as God is going to start this whole thing called the human experience, as God is going to start this little planet rolling around on its little circle around his sun, he's going to say, in the beginning, it started with me. And I need to figure that out sometimes. And so what the Bible does is it calls me to surrender. It calls me to surrender everything to him. Think about those songs that we've sung this morning. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Now, most of the time, I think that's probably of a spiritual nature, that the writer of that song is talking about our sin and our sorrow and our grief and all of those things. Maybe he's talking about even more than that. The song we sang right before the sermon, my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. And even through the music of our church, even through the music of our lives, we are reminding ourselves every day that we've got to give up control to the only one who can handle it. And that's the Father above. So here's what happens, or at least this is what I think happens. When I am willing to give up control, here's what I think happens, at least a little bit. First, I'm going to learn to love better. Okay, let me illustrate it. Okay, you have people in your life that test your patience, right? Some of you have children in your life that test your patience. Some of you have parents in your life that test your patience. Some of them are down there. Some of you have coworkers that test your patience. Some of you have neighbors. And so what happens is we want to be the control freak, and we want to have everybody do things just like we want them done so that that doesn't get in our way. And when we try to control other people, it always presents a problem, and I'm never loving them the way I should. And I need to be better at that. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he would do these words, "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Okay, in the midst of the context of what's going on in 2 Corinthians 4, I think what Paul is trying to say is it's not about me. And it's not about how I want things, and it's not about how I want relationships to be, but we're not preaching ourselves, but we're preaching Jesus. And everything we go is not going to circle around who I want and how I want things to be done. It's going to be circled around who He is and how He wants things done. But one writer said this. He said, if other people are always putting you in the wrong mood, maybe it's because you put Jesus in the wrong place. Okay, that stuck with me a little bit. Because there are moments when people put me in the wrong mood. And instead of accepting that, instead of trying to work through that, instead of trying to be a better person and understand where they're coming from, I kind of put my foot down and say, why are they acting like that? And it right away goes back to being all about me. And when it's all about me, my love is only going to go so far. And I need it to go a lot further than that. The second thing is I think when we give up control, we're going to learn to live, and this is odd, I think we're going to learn to live bolder. Okay, one of the promises of control is safety. Okay, you can ask Nikki this, if we are driving in the mountains and there are curvy roads, I want her to go 10 miles under the speed limit, which she never does. You guys make fun of me for speeding. You got the whole wrong spouse in our family. She'll go around a corner with a cliff edge at 70 and smile and take a picture with her phone. And I'm hiding with a Bible in my lap, praying and asking God and wiping the sweat off my hands because I'm not in control. And I think, well, if I was behind the wheel and if I was the one driving, we'd be going up Pikes Peak's thing at 6 miles an hour, and we'd stay as far close to the wall as we could and as far away from the cliff, because I think if I'm in control, then it's going to be safer. Same thing happens in life. If I think I'm in control and I've got everything ordered, that life is going to be safe. But let's be honest, that's an illusion. And I need to realize that. I love what Paul does. He says this in Acts chapter 18. And it's a little line that maybe just gets glossed over a little bit. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and he said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Okay, here's my guess. My guess is the reason God has to say to Paul, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent, is because he was afraid and he had stopped talking. That something is going on in his life, and that's the story of when he's in Corinth, and you got all that mess that kind of happens to Paul in the Acts 18 story in Corinth, and it's almost maybe like Paul has kind of stepped back a little bit, and trouble is on the horizon, and so God is going to say, Paul, don't sweat it. That even though life is not giving you exactly what you had planned, even though things aren't going the way you outlined it, do what you are called to do anyway. And I think what God is saying to Paul is you don't give up your boldness. See the antithesis of being afraid is being courageous. And whenever I think of being courageous, you think of someone who is bold in what they are about to do. And so Paul is being told by God, don't be this, be this instead. And even if life is tumultuous, and even if they're hauling you into court, and even if things aren't going the way it should be, don't stop doing what you've been put there to do. See, I think what this means is that I can start doing the right thing without worrying about managing the outcome. Again, the control freak wants to manage the outcome. The control freak wants everything to be in line and get right to this point and manage the point right here that could be months or weeks or years away. But it's liberating when I can just say, God, I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to believe that your process of getting us from A to B is the very best way and far better than mine. And what we do, and I think what he's calling Paul to do, is live by his conviction and not by his fear. And when my structure gets put aside and when things go a little bit cattywampus and off course, it's liberating to know that I can still live my life even in the midst of that, knowing that God can use it. And then the third thing, I think when we give up control, we praise different. In fact, I think we praise bolder. The control freak is more concerned with his circumstance than with God's command to rejoice. Okay, I've learned this from watching some of the best people I know die. Okay, that sounds kind of weird for me to say that line. But some of the best people I know were given a diagnosis that they weren't planning on and that they didn't expect. And you would think when you would get that, that would lower your trust in God, that would crush your faith. But what I've noticed in a lot of people in this church that have gone on to whatever is next, that they have let that embolden their faith. That they've let that build them up and they say, okay, I've got this or I've got that or things bad have happened in my life, but here's what God can do out of it. And even though their life was out of control, their praise never was. And what I find in my life is when things are not exactly the way I want it, I lose a little bit track of God. Okay, let me illustrate it. I'm being way too confessional today, I'm sorry. I have a horrible time worshiping. I'm just going to be honest. I sit right there next to Nikki, and I know almost every time we sing a song, I can quote you the words. But I'm thinking about 20 other things. And sometimes it's about the sermon, or sometimes it's about who's facing some difficult things in life. But sometimes it can be centered around stuff that really doesn't matter that I can't control anyway. And so I really got to remind myself, this time is not about you looking to see how ordered your life is. It's a time to look and see how good God is. And preachers in general are pretty bad at worship because we're so focused on every nut and bolt that's going on within a worship service that we lose track of what the worship service is all about. Okay, this is going to sound funny. I love going on vacation for two reasons. One, I'm not the preacher. And I sit in a pew or I watch on an iPad. A lot of times we just watch us. And I'm not the preacher. I'm the guy in the pew praising the God who has done so much. See, if God has full control, then I can believe no matter what happens, my life will still have purpose. Even when it's not going exactly like I think. So I'm reminded of David, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 43. David says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Then I have this circled in my Bible, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Okay, we don't know exactly what David is going through in the midst of Psalm 43. My guess is it is something at least a little bit tumultuous. And it's at least a little bit something that he probably didn't plan. And so he's got at the beginning saying, my soul is downcast and I'm disturbed. I'm bothered by what's going on. But the bottom line is, here's my answer. And I think David's answer to himself is David's answer to us. Put your hope in God. Because I want to do something different for a second. I want us to have about 60 seconds of silence. Now, the control freak in me does not like 60 seconds of silence, but I'm going to try to give you 60 seconds of silence. And here's what I want you to do. What part of your life is out of control right now? And how can you put your hope in God? Okay? So 60 seconds. You think to yourself. Okay, here's the second question. Will you trust God? When you are dealing with the uncontrollable, will you trust God? So let's pray together. Father, you know us inside and out. And you know every person in this room. You know our struggles, and you know our fears, and you know our plans, and you know our tendencies, and you know what can be controlled only by you. And Father, help us to trust that. Help me as one who stands before his family, both nuclear and spiritual, every day, that I can live, put your hope in God. And Father, for this, I praise you that the promises are that you will take care. And even if it's not in this life, you will certainly take care in the next one. And help me to trust that, and help my family here to trust that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think God calls us to be church for a reason. One of the points that I took out, I'm going to add for just a second. He puts us in groups. And when the uncontrollable happens, we put our hope in God, and then we've got each other. So as you are leaving, you are going to have elders at your doors. You're going to have me in the middle. You'll have others surrounded to greet you and to love you. And if you need their help, whether it's their wisdom, whether it's their helping you walk through whatever path you're on, that's what they're there for. And my guess is you have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in this room that you can lean on, whether you know it or not. And so if you need help in the midst of the uncontrollable, find it from God, but find it from God's people too. So we're going to stand and sing.